Now, it will come to a surprise to many of you that my senior year in high school, I was an academic powerhouse, okay? I took 3 classes that year. One period of the day, I was an office aide, very challenging. Another period of the day, I took a cooking class, very fun. I don't know how to cook now, though. And then the third class that I took that year was an auto tech class. Now, the school asked me, they said, hey, like, you've already finished a lot of these classes. Do you want to take, like, Calculus 2 and Physics 2? And I said, no, I don't. And so that's how I ended up in some of these other classes. And I thoroughly enjoyed them. I really enjoyed the auto tech class. I got to do so with my hands and learn things that I just didn't know how to do before. And I drove an older car at that point. And so whenever work needed to be done on my car, I could do it for free in that class. My parents liked that too. And so at one point, my truck needed a little work. And so I was doing it in that class under the supervision of my teacher. He had more confidence and faith in me than he should have. We pulled the truck off the lift after a week, and I got in it and was going to drive it to the parking lot where the students park, leave it there, and then come back in for the rest of the class. Well, I rolled it out of the garage. That's fine. You know, when you press the pedal, it would go. The problem was when you press the brakes, it wouldn't stop. And so, yeah, that's an issue. That's a problem. And so I didn't hit any cars. Had a little run-in with, anyway. But we got it back inside. And once it was back up on the lift, here's what happened. Someone that was qualified to do the work was brought in to do the work, right? A professional stepped in and did what I never could have done on my own. It wouldn't have mattered how long I sat there and looked at it, how long I tried. I just wasn't capable of doing what ultimately needed to be done. And as we turn to Scripture today, we're going to see in the same way Jesus came to earth and he did what you and I never could have done, what we are incapable of doing. And that's what we'll see as we look at the 6th statement from the cross. If you've got your Bible, open up to John chapter 19, verse 30. You know we've been walking through the 7 statements Jesus made from the cross. This is number 6. And in this statement, Jesus tells us that he's done, that he has completed, that he finished, that he accomplished the task that only he could accomplish. He tells us that no matter how hard we try or how much we want to make something happen or be a reality, Jesus is the only one who is able to do what he did. Look at John 19. We're actually going to start in verse 28 and work our way up to that 6th statement. It says this: after Jesus, he's on the cross. He's been there for hours and he is nearing the end. On the cross, knowing that it was all finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. His 6th statement from the cross, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Look at those 3 words in your Bible. It is finished. It's 3 words up on the screen behind me. It's 1 word, though, in the Greek, as Jesus spoke. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. The 6th statement, 1 eternity-changing word. See, the word that he spoke, tetelestai, it comes from the Greek word teleo, which means to bring to an end. It means to finish, to accomplish. And so when that word is spoken by someone else, essentially what it means is, I have finished what I have set out to do. Think about that phrase coming from Jesus. I have finished what I set out to do. Jesus is saying on the cross, at this moment, I have left nothing undone. Now, on one hand, by reading this, I mean, it's a cause for celebration, right? We should shout, we should celebrate, we should bust out with thanksgiving. Jesus has finished the mission. He's done. He has left nothing unaccomplished. But on the other hand, you read this, and there's a good possibility, if you're like me, you're thinking, what's it? Right? See, when we read this, we know that it's good because Jesus said it, but as we read, you may be thinking, I'd really like to know what it is. He says, it is finished. What is it? And if you're thinking that way, I'm with you. Right? I'm going to give you the short version first, and then we're going to elaborate on it together, right? When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, tetelestai, and he says, it is finished, here's what he's saying. He's saying that he has completed the will of God for his time on earth, right? It is finished. Jesus is saying, here's the it, the will of God for Jesus' time on earth. See, over and over again in the teachings of Jesus throughout the New Testament, he's very clear what his life was about. He's left no mystery. He told us from the very, very beginning. He was here to be obedient to God, to do the will of God, to accomplish the mission of God with his life on earth. John 4:34, what does Jesus say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish, that's from the word teleo as well, right? We're seeing the same word there, and to accomplish his work. John 17, right before Jesus is arrested and goes to the cross, what does he say? He says, God, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished, teleo again, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do on the cross, to tetelestai, the work is done. All that God sent him to accomplish, he has accomplished. It's a simple word, but a massive statement from Jesus. And this word, it points to the purpose of the cross itself. Right, Jesus' death, we've been reading about it the last 6 weeks as he's hung on the cross. We've talked about the torture and the pain and the humiliation. We've talked about, you know, God turning his back on Jesus in those moments on the cross as Jesus took the wrath of God and the full weight of the sin of the world in his shoulders. But we've talked about all of that here. And listen, it wasn't an accident. Jesus didn't get caught up in something that got out of control. Jesus didn't walk into something that was unexpected. Jesus knew what was happening with every aspect of his life. He knew everything that happened, everything that occurred, everything that he did strategically out of obedience to the Father was leading him to the cross. All of this about our salvation. John Stott says this about the life of Jesus. What dominated Jesus' mind was not so much the living of his life, but the giving of his life. And with his death on the cross, Jesus' life, it didn't end as a failure. Right, his life ended, and by the way, it only ended temporarily because Easter morning was coming, but his life ended temporarily as the culmination of what? As the culmination of an eternal plan. A plan that God had for the world way before Bethlehem, way before the swaddling clothes and the manger. In fact, if you were to look in your Bible back at Genesis chapter 3, right there in the Garden of Eden, as sin enters the world, God speaks to Adam and Eve and to the devil right there, and he says, listen, someone's coming. Jesus is coming, and he's going to save humanity and ultimately crush the devil once and for all. He's going to answer the problem of sin and make people right with the Father again. It is finished. Jesus didn't say, I am finished. That's a totally different statement, right? It's in a cry of defeat. This is not a sigh of relief or resignation as he nears the end of his life. This is a shout of victory. A shout of triumph, like that of a champion. John 19:30, one more time. When he'd received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. I think it helps our understanding of the implications of his statement then in our lives today to know that the verb here, tetelestai, it's used in the perfect tense. I know you're not here for a grammar lesson this morning, but I want to explain why this matters specifically to you and me in our world, our lives today. The perfect tense, it indicates total completion in the presence. Think about this. The emphasis when the perfect tense was used in the Greek is to show how past action affects present reality. Past action, Jesus' completion on the cross, present reality, our lives today, right? Because Jesus, he finished the mission, then our lives today have the potential to be radically changed as we trust in him and his work on the cross. It's finished. Well, and while we certainly don't want to limit the conversation, well, we can look with certainty and we can look with thanksgiving at four works that were finished by Jesus on the cross that changed our reality today. If you're taking notes, there's four that we'll look at. And the first is this. The payment for our sin was complete with Jesus on the cross. You'll see the word atonement used a lot when talking about Jesus' death on the cross. And listen, the word atonement, it simply means paying the price. It means a reparation for an offense or for an injury. Jesus' death on the cross, he completely atoned for our sins. The debt was paid. with his perfect life and with his perfect death. And when you put the timeline of the crucifixion together, right? We're reading John this morning, John 19. When you look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and piece together the timeline of the crucifixion, you'll see something interesting. As Jesus cries out to Tetelestai, you know what happens? It is finished. The curtain of the temple is torn in two. In Luke chapter 23, verse 44, it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, and when the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and then Jesus pronounces his seventh statement from the cross, okay? So the curtain is torn as Jesus exclaims, Tetelestai, and before that seventh statement. Now remember, Jesus' death had happened during the Passover time in Jerusalem. And during the Passover time, 3 p.m. in the afternoon is approximately when Jesus died, but later that evening, sacrifices would be offered by the high priest in the temple for the sins of the people, and they would be offered behind that curtain that tore when Jesus shouts to Tetelestai. Here's what we see. In the supernatural events of the day, as the curtain tears, God joins in with Jesus and says, "It is finished." He says that the death of Jesus is the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices need to be made behind that curtain. Access to God, the most holy place, it's now available to all people. All people through faith in Jesus because of his payment and his atonement on the cross. All of Scripture, going back to the beginning and walking us to Jesus, it tells us that Jesus is coming as the perfect Lamb of God to fully atone for my sin and for your sins, that the debt would be fully paid. Now, not to minimize this, but have you ever paid off a large debt? I mean, think about that for a minute. If you've done that, I mean, think about the feeling of paying off a debt. A sense of relief that comes with it, a sense of freedom that comes with having that debt wiped clean. Chelsea and I will never forget paying off that first car that we had. It's amazing, right? There's this huge weight that's now lifted off your shoulders. In an infinitely greater way, Jesus has made it possible for our sin debt to be removed. We can't forget what Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We have earned death, separation from God with our sins. It's right there in Scripture. We can't escape it. We've brought it on ourselves. We owe for that sin. But that verse ends with this phrase, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tetelestai, the debt is paid in full. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. The payment's complete in Jesus. And that was always the plan. Colossians 2:13 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven all of our trespasses, all of our sins. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set that debt, those sin aside, nailing it to the cross. Our debt's canceled because of Jesus. And Scripture was written in this visual way to help us understand what Jesus has done, right? Today, when you pay a debt, what happens? You get documents showing you have paid back the loan. You get documents showing that your account is right, that you don't owe anything. That's what we see in Scripture here. It's written this way so that we could grasp it and understand that we could literally write down all of our sins across the pages and write down next to each one, paid in full, paid for by Jesus on the cross. Our greed, our anger, our pride, our lust, our selfishness, our unforgiveness, our disobedience, our past mistakes, our past shame, current shame for the sins in our life, all of it, it's finished. It's paid for by Jesus on the cross. Like I said, when we pay in today's world, we get a record of it. Major loan, it's important paperwork. At the store, it's a receipt, right? We get a receipt showing that we have paid in full. If it's just a store like CVS, it's an 8-foot-long receipt. I'll never understand that, right? But every time, it says the same thing at the bottom, right? It says paid. It says how you paid. Might have your credit card digits on there. It might say cash, but it says paid, and it says amount owed, zero. It's not a new thing, right? That's happened long before even the days of Jesus, right, receipts existed in that world as well. In fact, archaeologists have found some, right, ancient bills of sale written on that papyri paper. And I love this. On those ancient bills of sale, you know what word you find? You're not going to find the word paid. You know why? Because that's English, and English wasn't a language then. You're going to see the word tetelestai written down on those ancient documents that those archaeologists have uncovered. Paid in full. Nothing more is owed. Finished. On the cross, Jesus says it's finished. You don't owe anything anymore. I've done it, and I have paid that debt. How do we apply that? What do we do with that? It's a very simple application, and I hope that you'll join me in this. But the application is this. It's live debt-free. All right, live debt-free. And I don't mean the Dave Ramsey debt-free. What I mean is this. Don't carry around the burden of the sins that Jesus died for. All right, let that debt go. Don't carry that around with you anymore. Trust and understand that Jesus has forgiven you. Trust that his sacrifice is enough. Trust that you're made new, that you're different, that you're changed because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know what you are? You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The old, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the trespasses, the transgression, the debt that we owe for our sin, that is gone. And you are a new creation in Christ because of what he did on the cross. Listen, Jesus died without regrets. Tetelestai, it is finished. I have accomplished the work that God has sent me to do. He died without regrets, perfect obedience to the Father so that he could forgive our regrets. Don't let the shame of a past sin keep you from living as a new creation in Christ. Don't let the shame of a past sin keep you from drawing close and walking intimately in a relationship with your heavenly Father. Believe Jesus when he said, it is finished, that your sin debt had been paid. Number two, what else was completed by Jesus on the cross? Listen to this. Scripture was completed by Jesus on the cross. He perfectly lived out the Bible's prophecies of a Savior. We've walked out Psalm 22 in here several times these past several weeks. Why? Because it's a messianic psalm. It was written about 1,000 years before the death of Jesus, and it outlines his death in perfect detail so that we could know Jesus is the one. So that we could know Jesus is the one that God promised, the one that God sent. Jesus knew it. Look back two verses at John 19, 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, he said to fulfill scripture, I thirst. Well, we read that in Psalm 22, right? Jesus is perfectly living out scripture in his life and his death. He fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies about the Savior. Think about some of them. Emmanuel, the virgin birth, Bethlehem, we'll see next week as we continue this series, no broken bones, we'll see his side was pierced. There's so many, right? In fact, if you were to read through the Old Testament, just make a note or highlight or underline or write down all of the prophecies about the Savior that God promised, you'd find conservatively 332 of these prophecies that are written down. And if you start doing probability, I didn't take that my senior year of high school, so I had to read some books to figure this out this week. If you start doing some work on probability, you think about the probability of one person at any point in human history completely fulfilling and living out those prophecies that God gave us about a Savior. I don't know how to pronounce this number. It's on the screen. It's 1, the 84, and then 97 zeros after it. Some mathematician sat down and did the work. Absolutely unbelievable. We have a hard time even grasping what that means, but let me just make it simple. It means that Jesus' life is a miracle. The fact that Jesus lived all of those out, it confirms and assures that Jesus is the one that God sent, and it's revealed to us in Scripture as Jesus perfectly lives it out. There's a woman named Frieda Van Hessen, and Frieda was one of the most famous opera singers in Holland in the 1940s, and she was Jewish. And so as the Nazis began to invade her country as a public figure who was also a Jew, she very understandably had to go into hiding. And she did. She hid for the remainder of the war and by the grace of God, her life was spared, and she was able to resume some sort of a normal life after the war, right? She's famous again, she's doing her thing again, and she actually had someone in her life come to her and say, hey, listen, you probably should convert to Christianity from Judaism. And they weren't doing it so that she could have a relationship with Christ. They told her to do that in order to protect herself if something like a Nazi invasion ever happened again. And it bothered her. And it sort of just rang and sat in the back of her mind, and something was eating at her. We know it's the Holy Spirit. We know God's working in her heart. But she sits down with a pastor and says, hey, somebody told me this. Help me understand. Tell me what you believe. And that pastor set her down with someone in his church, a lady named Elizabeth. And so Frieda and Elizabeth, for 6 weeks, they sat down and they looked at Scripture together. And you know what they did as they sat down for 6 weeks? They did not become good friends, right? In fact, they argued and they butted heads every time they got together for 6 weeks. And it got so bad that they said, you know what? This is not good, right? This is not healthy for either one of us. We are not getting along. Let's just agree that we are no longer going to meet anymore. But Elizabeth, right, as God prompted her, put this on her heart and said, hey, listen, we don't have to meet anymore, but I want you to do this. When you go home, I want you to read Psalm 22. I want you to read Isaiah 53. And if you don't call me again, that's fine. I won't pursue it, but just read those. And so Frieda did. She went home and she read Scripture. And we know that Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are just two of many, many chapters in the Old Testament that Jesus perfectly lives out. And I want you to just hear this little page from Frieda's journal after she sat down and read that Scripture. She wrote this. Then I came to verse 16 of Psalm 22, and I read, they pierced my hands and my feet. And almost in shock, I literally yelled out, that's Jesus. I knew that he died in a devastating way. The Jews stoned people to death, but they did not crucify them. Crucifixion was a Roman death penalty, yet David wrote Psalm 22, prophesying this form of death hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented or practiced by the Romans. Then I reread Isaiah 53, and I clearly understood that it described the whole crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And instantly, God took the blinders off my eyes, and Satan was defeated. I called my friend Elizabeth, she's a friend now, I called Elizabeth, who came over immediately. And together we read Isaiah 53, and all of it through Scripture became very clear to me. I needed no further proof. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. She saw that Jesus completed, he fulfilled, he lived out all of Scripture, and that confirmed and affirmed that he truly is the Savior. How do we apply that one? How do we apply that completion in our life today? It's simple. Listen, we can trust that God is going to do what he promises to do today, just like he did then. God made promises of a Savior all throughout the Word of God, right? Starting in Genesis 3, all throughout the Old Testament, God promises he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He's going to defeat sin. He's going to defeat death. He's going to make people right with God again. And guess what? God made good on his promise. As his child, I want you to understand, if you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, God's made a lot of promises to you as well. A lot of promises. I think they're going to have some of them on the screen behind me. I don't have time to read through all of them. If they don't go on the screen, I'll put them online later today so you can see them. But God promises peace and rest and provision and love and joy and comfort and presence and heaven. God promises to be with us in all things. And listen, all of these promises of God that you read in Scripture, listen, on your darkest day, all of those promises are true. On your worst day, all of those promises are true. And the toughest, most hopeless circumstances, all of those promises are true. God's going to do what he's promised to do. He's shown himself faithful. He fulfilled all of Scripture. What else was completed on the cross as he shouted, Tetelestai? Listen, the law, the Old Testament law, was completely fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. What's Jesus say? He says, I didn't come to abolish the law of the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it. How? By perfectly obeying every command that is written out in the Old Testament, something that none of us could do. And that was always the plan. Galatians chapter 4, listen to this. It says, when the fullness of time had come, That just means at the perfect moment, God sent forth his son. We know that's Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He completely fulfilled the law so that we could become his children. Hold on to that word, right? He did this. He fulfilled the law so you and I could relate to God as a child relates to a father, right? Simply put, Jesus did the work, and so now we're not justified by our works and by what we can do. We're justified by his work, right? And that happens through faith in Jesus, faith and belief in what he did with his life and with his death on the cross. And that's huge in a world that is consumed with self, in a world that's consumed with what can I do? How can I do this? How can I accomplish this? How can I make things right? How can I get things right? How can I earn my place? How can I earn my way? But as we look to the Bible, and when it comes to our relationship with God, we know the truth. It's not about us. It's all about what Jesus has done. He fulfilled it so we could receive adoption as sons, as children of God. And this concept, understanding that Jesus fulfilled the law, understanding that, it has so much to do with how you and how I view God, but by how we view him in our relationship with him, and whether we like to admit it or not, how we view God, it drives every aspect of our lives. Every decision we make, every word we say comes from in our heart and in our mind, how we view our relationship with God. So this morning, if we believe what Jesus said to Telesai, if we believe that it is finished, then we believe we do not have to earn our salvation. He already has. And if we believe that, we're going to relate to God like we're supposed to, like children of a gracious and loving and giving Father. We're going to understand that he has done the work, and through that work, he has given us a gift that we could never, never hope to attain on our own. Why? Because of his great love for us as his children. But if we don't get that, and if we don't believe that Jesus did it all, if we don't believe it is finished and that his work on the cross wasn't enough to bring us to God, here's what happens. Right, we pick up scripture and we begin to work, to try to earn our way to a holy God, and that relationship shifts, right? You saw in Galatians 4 that he did that, he fulfilled the law so we could be children, but when we don't believe that he has done it all, the relationship shifts from the love and the freedom that a child would have with a father. That's out the window, and now, and this relationship is wrapped up with guilt and fear. And we look at this God in heaven that is constantly judging every step, and we try to earn our place. We're worried about our standing. We're wondering, man, is he happy with me now? Have I done enough? Have I accomplished enough? Have I earned my way close to him? And listen, the answer is no. You haven't. You haven't done enough. You never could. But Jesus did. To Telestai. It's finished. So what do we do with that? Stop working. Listen, rest. Rest in his work on the cross, not in your works. And when we get that, when we trust that what Jesus did was enough, all of the good works that we do, and we're going to do good works like crazy, right? Because Jesus is overflowing out of our hearts. What's Ephesians 2:10 say? It says we're the workmanship of Christ, literally created to do good works, to love our neighbor, to love our community. We're going to do that, but it's going to be from this place of love and gratitude and joy and genuineness and realness that comes from a heart that is living as a true child of God. And then finally, what was finished by Jesus on the cross? I love this. The enemy, the devil, was finished on the cross. I read Colossians 2:13 earlier. It says that record of our sin debt that stood against us, he forgave it. He nailed it to the cross. And the very next verse says this, that he disarmed the rulers and the authorities of this world. That's Satan. That's the enemy. And he disarmed them. He put them to open shame, and he triumphed over them in Christ. On the cross, Jesus disarmed, Jesus defeated Satan, the enemy. The victory was decided on the cross. What do we do with that? How do we live that out? The application there is very, very simple. We just be on the winning side. Right, we know who's going to win. Be on the winning side. We watch a lot of sports in our house. And sometimes there's two teams playing, and we don't really care or root for either team. That happens. It happens in March Madness now. That happened for me early on in March Madness. I picked the Aggies to win in my bracket. And anybody else? Okay, yeah, we're at the bottom of our brackets, right? We got no shot at this. But when we're watching a game, and we don't care who wins, you know what my kids do? Every single time they say this. This is going to happen this afternoon. They're going to come in, and they're going to say, "Dad, who are we rooting for?" And I'll say, "It really doesn't matter to me. Who do you want to root for?" And you know what they do every time without fail? They look at the score. Whatever team is winning, that's the team we're rooting for. And if the other team comes back, you know who we're rooting for then? We're rooting for the team that's winning then. They jump on the bandwagon. Kids are smart. They know how to pick winners. When we read the Bible, there's no doubt who's going to win. There's no doubt what's going to happen. There's no doubt what God has done. Listen, through Jesus, he's triumphed over sin, over death, over the devil. Listen, ensure that you're on the winning side, that you've trusted in Jesus. I love Colossians 1:13. It says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you've trusted in Jesus, take comfort in this morning. Sometimes the world's a dark place. But even in the darkness of this world, what we live, we fight against the sin, the evil of this world from a place of victory. Not hoping for victory, but counting on victory. We know that one day all suffering will end, all sin will end, all death will end, all sickness will end. The Bible says every tear will be wiped away. And we'll spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. You know why? Tetelestai. Because Jesus finished everything he set out to do on the cross. He was born that first Christmas with a mission. When you look at that nativity set in your house, remember that it leads to here. It leads to Easter, to this moment on the cross with nothing left undone in his life. All Jesus was sent to accomplish by the Father, he did. Perfect obedience. Our sins are forgiven. Scripture's perfectly fulfilled. The work of the law was done, lived out, fulfilled by Jesus so that we didn't have to. And now, because of that, we live in a place of victory over the enemy in this world. Think about that. We didn't do that. Jesus did. This morning, let's thank God that Jesus finished what we never could. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads in prayer this morning, I just want to encourage you, offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for that truth, that it is finished, that Jesus accomplished everything on the cross. Don't just listen to me talk now, but let this be a moment of prayer in your seat. Say, Jesus, thank you for finishing it. Say, Jesus, thank you that your work on the cross then, it changes my life today. It changes my family today. It changes my future today. It changes my eternity today. Let this be a prayer of thanksgiving that you offer up before him this morning. And as those around you are praying that, thanking God for that reality in their lives, maybe you're here this morning and you're not praying that because you'd say, you know what, that's not me yet. I haven't trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I've never thanked him. I've never accepted the payment that he made for my sins on the cross. Maybe you'd say, like many people in our culture, that you've been trying to earn your way there. You've been trying to do enough good works to outweigh the bad works. If that's been you in your life, then I want to invite you into the truth of God's word this morning. I pray that you'd know and understand that Jesus did the work that we never could. And if you've never trusted him as Savior, and this morning, that's your time. It's your time to do that. I want to encourage you, if God is tugging on your heart right now, don't leave here today without praying with one of us. I'm going to invite you at the end of our service to step into our connection room, our prayer room, and just pray with someone about trusting in Jesus as Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, and you saw that Jesus perfectly lived out all of the promises of God and Scripture. You know that God is going to come through with what God has promised, and maybe you're just in that dark season, that tough spot of life. Ask God now to give you confidence, hope, and assurance in His word that what He says, that what He promises to His children, He's going to do. In Scripture, we read that God is a good God that loves lavishing good gifts on His children. Let's hold fast to the promises of the Word of God, knowing that God is with us and that God is for us. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. God, we're thankful that we can look and read words like tetelestai and know with confidence that it's finished. It's finished. Everything that Jesus set out to do to bring us into a right relationship with You, God, He did it all. And God, I pray that we'd walk in that. I pray that we'd live in that. God, I pray that the joy would overflow from our hearts because of that, God, knowing that all of that happened because of Your incredible love for us. It's for Your glory. It's for our good. And God, we are grateful this morning. It's in Your name we pray. And everybody said,
thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.